Do you ever feel hopeless? The pain and the difficulty feels like it's never going to end. You think, I'll never overcome this weakness. You think, I'll never be able to stop this sin. You think, they'll never be able to forgive me. You think, I'll never be able to forgive myself. You think, my past is just too dark. If people knew what I do in secret, they would never speak to me again. Do you ever feel hopeless? If you're reading through Genesis, if you're reading through Genesis from the very beginning, it begins with creation. God makes everything that there is, and He makes it in perfection. Everything works the way God wants it to work, and God creates man, male and female, in His own image. And He gives them dominion over this beautiful world that He's created, with no sickness or sadness or sin, no conflict at all. Just a good, good world. But the first people break God's one rule and plunge the universe into upheaval, plunge the universe into a curse of sin and death. And at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, all seems hopeless. But God makes a promise. Almost in the same breath that God gives the consequence for sin, God gives a promise that the offspring of the woman will overcome. That the offspring of the woman will crush the head of that deceiving, lying, hateful serpent, the devil. And so there is a glimmer of light, a spark of redemption. And throughout the book of Genesis, hope builds. Hope builds because God chooses one wandering nomad named Abram. And God makes promises. God makes a covenant with him and with his descendants. God says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you this land, the land of which later became known as the land of Canaan. God said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you a son. And not only a son, an offspring, that glimmer, that reminder of the promise to Adam and Eve. I'm going to give you an offspring, and your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in heaven. I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a family, and I'm going to bless you. And not only am I going to bless you, Abram, but I'm going to bless everybody through you. I'm going to bless the entire world. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And so the story goes, and hope builds, and hope is questioned, and hope is dashed, and hope builds again to this point. And by chapter 37, if you're reading through Genesis, God has brought his people into the land. God has given his people a legit family with not just one child, not just two children, but with a whole slew of children. God has given them these promises already, and so the people are waiting for that blessing. They're waiting for that promise. They're waiting for that offspring who's going to bless all the families of the earth. There's a lot of hope at the beginning of this story in chapter 37. Let's read together beginning at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning. Now Jacob was the grandson of Abram in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel, which is also the other name for Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Meet Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham. He was the 11th born of 12 sons to Jacob and his wives. Yes, wives. Jacob embraced the ungodly practice of polygamy, and it had consequences. This household culture was toxic. Reuben, the firstborn, had actually slept with one of his father's wives, one of his concubines. Simeon and Levi, the second and third born, were self-proclaimed vigilantes, and when their sister was raped by a neighbor, they not only took justice out on him, but on his entire village, and they murdered every man in that village. And as we learn here in this passage, when Joseph brings a bad report to his father, we learn that the rest of the brothers, from Reuben to Simeon to Levi to Judah to on down the list, they were all up to no good. And then Jacob, their father, made matters worse. He played favorites with his kids. It says he loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Now, as we will learn, Joseph admittedly was a good kid. He was trustworthy. He was wise for his age, and he was faithful. He was even good looking, we find out later. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob's first love and his favorite wife. But Rachel had died a few years earlier, giving birth to Joseph's little brother, Benjamin, the 12th son. And so Jacob, playing favorites, made Joseph his heir. He crafted this beautiful coat of many colors to be like a uniform for him, because he would inherit the land, and not only would he inherit the land, but he was appointing this 17-year-old to be the family business manager. He was putting the 17-year-old, okay, in charge of all of the family business and all of the affairs of his household. It was Joseph's job to check in on his brothers and to bring a report of their work and of their behavior. Let's continue the story in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to rule over us? Are you indeed to reign over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is Joseph an idiot? I mean, you know your brothers hate you, right? You know that they have it in for you. You know that you've been shown favoritism. Brother, you just need to keep that dream to yourself, right? You just need to keep that to yourself. But this dream, and here's the thing, y'all, this dream didn't come from Joseph's self-inflated imagination. No, there's no indication here that Joseph was cocky or arrogant, even though it may appear that way because of the dream. But this dream was not from Joseph, it was from God. And the story will bear that out, won't it? That this dream was a message from God. You see, in those days, the word of God was not written down. But God spoke to his people through visions and dreams. And God had given Jacob a dream in his youth too. The father, Jacob, he had a dream. He had a dream. Remember Jacob's ladder? God gave him a dream in his youth of a ladder stretching to heaven with angels ascending and descending on the ladder. God was telling Jacob that he was going to renew his promise that he had given to his grandfather, Abram. That he was going to bless him with what? With the land, with the family, and with a blessing that would bless all the nations. And so Jacob and his sons and his wives and his family, they knew how God communicated through dreams. And so they weren't surprised when Joseph came to them with the dream, and they didn't assume that it was Joseph making it up. They assumed it was from God. God was communicating to his people through this dream. Well, what were the dreams about? Well, his brothers in the dream, their sheaves of grain were bowing down to Joseph. Bowing down to Joseph's sheave. And in the second dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to Joseph. The two dreams have the same message. God had chosen Joseph to be a great leader. God had chosen Joseph to be a great leader, and his family was going to fall under his gracious rule someday. That's what the dreams meant. But his brothers were not happy about it. His brothers were angry. In fact, that word is used three times in these short number of verses. Angry, 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 as if it was intensifying with every day, with every moment, with every dream that he dreamed. And what's crazy about this is that Joseph told them these dreams from God, and that their anger blinded them to the message. Their anger blinded them to the message of hope that is in these dreams. Think about it. The first dream was about an abundance of grain. The first dream was about all this grain that one day God would provide for them in a future famine. The second dream was about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And for this family, it should have been a clear reminder that God would multiply their offspring as numerous as the what? As numerous as the stars in the sky. You see, they were not looking with eyes of faith. They were looking in the flesh. They were refusing to listen to what God was telling them, that I am going to rescue you through your little brother Joseph. I'm going to rescue you, God was saying to them. But they wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. They were not looking with eyes of faith. And when we refuse to listen to God, when we refuse to listen with eyes of faith to what God is telling us, that we fall deeper and deeper into hopelessness. We fall deeper and deeper into despair and into our own rebellion. Let's continue the story in verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Now go. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits. Then we'll say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. Just another day in the household of God's chosen family. You see, Israel, Jacob, did not trust his sons one bit. He did not trust them as far as he could see them. He assumed that they wouldn't be where they're supposed to be. So he sent his business manager to go and look after them. Joseph put on his official coat and he heads out. Now, most people would have given up on the search when he didn't find them at Shechem. But Joseph was diligent. Apparently, he was wandering around the fields for quite some time, so long that a stranger noticed him and is like, "Hey, what's going on? What are you looking for?" And Joseph says, "I'm looking for my brothers. They're not where they're supposed to be." And then the brothers, when Joseph is on his way to Dothan, they catch a glimpse of that technicolor coat bounding across the field. And their anger reached fever pitch. They were done. So they quickly plotted to murder him and to cover it up. Notice what they call him. They call him a dreamer. Their anger has dehumanized him. He's not their brother. He's not even their father's son. He's just a dreamer. He's someone that they can murder, that they don't care anything about. They've put a name on him. He's a privileged brat. He's a holier-than-thou religious nut. He's a dreamer. And what they hate about him the most is that he keeps exposing their sin. He keeps finding them, doesn't he? He keeps finding them doing the wrong thing. It's like God is hounding them. Watch how their anger turns into murder. There's something we can learn from this, okay? Think about it. It started with a feeling of being overlooked. It started with a feeling of being overlooked, of not being treated fairly. They didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get what they wanted, and so anger began to boil. They became jealous. Jealous of what God had done with Joseph and what God was promising to do with Joseph. They were envious. And then their jealousy turned to anger. And then their anger grew, and it grew, and they couldn't even speak to him peaceably. And then they had an opportunity. An opportunity out in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere where nobody was watching. And that's when anger turned to murder. When anger had an opportunity, it was birthed into grievous sin. At any point along that path from feeling overlooked to murder, at any point, these brothers could have embraced the plan and the promise of God. They could have embraced it. It was there. They had it their entire lives. Their father had told them about the promise of God their whole lives, that this was their land, that this was God's family, that this was God's promise to be a blessing to the world. And they never believed it. And this is the fruit of that unbelief. But at any point along the way, they could have believed, they could have trusted, they could have said, "God, I'm going to trust you through this. It's hard for me right now to feel rejected, to feel like my little brother is getting his way and I'm not getting my way, but I'm going to trust you." But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. They could have taken their grief and the injustice and the dysfunction of their family to the Lord, but they didn't. Instead, they turned it into murderous thoughts. With me at verse 21. "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let's not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him in the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.'" See, Reuben was going to rescue him and get brownie points with his father later. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, And they took him and threw him in the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah, the fourthborn son, said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph down to Egypt. There's one phrase in this passage that we just read that just shocks me, and it's this: then they sat down to eat. That's how cold this was. That's how calculated they were. That's how little they cared for him. They threw him in a, they stripped him of his robe. They threw him down into a pit. And they took a lunch break. Like a serial killer. They just moved on with life like nothing had happened. Apparently Reuben, the oldest, had gone to another area of the field, because as soon as these brothers saw the Midianite traders, they were ready to make a profit. I mean, Judah could recognize a good hustle when he saw one, right? I mean, this was perfect. Get rid of the boy. Get rid of the dreamer. Make some cash. And we don't even have to feel guilty about killing him. It's a win-win-win. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph right now. Put yourself in his shoes. God had clearly revealed his future to him in this revelation, in this dream. God had revealed his future, that he would be great. And not only that, but that his brothers and his father and his family would come and bow before him. That he would bring God's blessing to the world, this blessing of abundance. But getting jumped by his brothers wasn't in the plan. Getting nearly murdered wasn't in the plan. Getting thrown in a pit and left for dead wasn't part of the plan. Getting sold into slavery was definitely not part of the plan. And for Joseph, everything must have seemed hopeless in that moment. Everything must have seemed hopeless. Let's continue to read. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. And I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal must have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garment and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Reuben returned and he saw Joseph was gone and his plan had failed. He was angry with his brothers. Why? Not because he loved Joseph. No, he was angry. He says, "Where shall I go?" Because he knew that he was going to be held responsible. He knew that he had missed his opportunity to get back in his good graces with his father. He was worried about himself, just like everyone else. What was he going to say? What was he going to say to his father? And so they hatched a cover-up plan. They killed a goat. They dipped that dream coat in blood. And they took it and they showed it to their father innocently. Oh, we found this coat. We don't know whose it is. And they let their father draw his own logical conclusion. I mean, how callous do you have to be to deceive your dear old father like that? They not only hated Joseph, they hated their father. And this proves it. Jacob would not be consoled. He would not be comforted. He just wanted to die. All hope was lost. But Joseph's story wasn't over, was it? No, Joseph's story wasn't over. There's one more verse I want us to look at, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This one sentence lets us know that God is still at work. The Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to the captain of Pharaoh's secret service. Hope remains. Hope remains while there's still life. And although it didn't look like it, I'm sure it didn't look like it to Joseph, God was keeping his promise. God was fulfilling the dream. God was working everything for good. God was working everything for good. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to leave us with some good news. I want to leave us with a few bits of good news. And the first is this. God is at work in this world through dysfunctional people. God is at work in this world through dysfunctional people. And that is good news. Because church folk can give the impression that God only blesses those who deserve it. You know, people like us. People who deserve it. That's who God blesses. But God's word tells us a different story. God's word tells us that God is at work through dysfunctional people. God is at work through sinners. God is at work through rebellious people. It's the good news. It's the good news that God gave us through Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. Not the righteous, not the ones who think they're righteous, the self-important, the self-righteous. No, God came to save sinners like you and like me. And this whole story is about church folk. This is not about the pagan nations. This is about the church. This is about God's people. And you know, we act surprised when we see stuff like this happening in the church. We act surprised. I mean, look at Jacob's family. Look at Jacob's family. There's a shameless display of favoritism. There's sexual sin in the form of polygamy. There's envy, jealousy, hatred, vigilante justice and murder. There's betrayal and slavery. This is the church. Why do we act surprised at the dysfunction of the church? Why do we act surprised? Because we don't understand the good news. Why do we act surprised and we say, how could the church be so politically biased? And we say, how could the church ignore issues of justice? And we say, how could the church support slavery? And we say, how could the church shelter abusive people? And we say, how could the church mismanage money? And we say, how could the church be silent about fill in the blank? We act surprised that the church is full of dysfunction. And that's because we misunderstand. We are proud. We are arrogant and proud and self-focused and self-righteous because we act surprised. Because God did not come into this world to rescue the righteous, but sinners. That's his people. That's who we are. God is at work through dysfunctional people. How could the church do any of these things? How? Because you're in the church. And because I'm in the church. That's why it's dysfunctional. Because you're in it. And because I'm in it. Because Jacob was in it. And Reuben and Levi and Simeon, all of them. All the way down to Benjamin. We should not be surprised. We should be thankful. Oh, brother, let me say that again. We should not be surprised. We should be thankful because God is at work through dysfunctional people. God is at work through you and me. God is at work pouring out His mercies and His grace. God is at work with His patience. And that means something. The church is undeserving. Like this family of promise. This family of promise was undeserving, but God. But God works through dysfunction. God works and He pours His mercy and He guides and He takes bad things and He uses them for good. And He's doing it then and He's doing it now. And there's only one righteous person. This is the second bit of good news. The first is God works through dysfunctional people like us. And the second bit of good news is this. There is only one righteous person. There is only one righteous person. And you know, as you read through this story, as you read about the abuses and the dysfunction, Joseph, he actually sort of stands out, doesn't he? There's never a point in this entire story where Joseph is explicitly shown to be a sinner. Now, we know he was a man. We know he sinned. But the point is, the Savior of the story stands out. The Savior of the story stands out. I mean, Joseph seems to be the only one listening to God. He seems to be the only one telling the truth. He seems to be the only one exposing sin. He seems to be the only one walking in obedience. He seems to be the only one serving those who hate him. Joseph. And yet we know Joseph was not righteous. We know he was a sinner just like you and me. Joseph is a shadow. Joseph is a shadow of the true and better Joseph who was to come. Joseph, and this is the good news, y'all. His name is Jesus. The true and better Joseph who was to come. That offspring that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus is His name. Jesus spoke the truth and was hated for it. Jesus' own family thought He was mad. Jesus was sent by His Father to find His brothers. Jesus was stripped of His garment. Jesus was betrayed and sold for silver. Jesus was rejected and condemned to die. Jesus' garment was dipped in blood. Jesus was thrown into a pit, an empty tomb, for 3 days. And yes, thanks be to God, Jesus overcame. Jesus overcame sin and death to bring us life. He lives so that we can live. He lives so that we can live, so that He can rescue us now and someday when that promise is completely fulfilled. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God has promised you His blessing. I don't know how the church has failed you, but I know that God is at work through the dysfunction. And I don't know if you found yourself in a pit, but I know that God will raise you up. And I don't know if you've been hurt and betrayed, but I know that God is working all things for good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the life of Joseph. We thank You most of all for the way that it points us to Jesus, our Savior, who came from heaven to live for us and to die for us and to be victorious over sin and death for us, that we can have life in Him. That one day He can fully and completely rescue us and bring us in to His ultimate salvation. in his everlasting kingdom. And Lord, I pray today that we would take hold of these truths. We would believe them, and we would know that God is not expecting us to be perfect, because Jesus is perfect, and that we have a new way to be right with you through faith in him. So Lord, give us faith. Faith to believe in him. Thank you, God, that you work through dysfunction. Thank you that you work through New City. Thank you that you work through me, and you work through each person listening right now, and even those who aren't. That you are at work through our mess, through our dysfunction. We bless you, God, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by singing, "Oh, Praise the Name."